Army chaplain some 10 years ago and had a friend drive, and I said, hey, I remember that old chapel down in the back of the Army Depot. I was sitting there and I said, we need to pray. And I prayed. The Lord showed me I was to rent that chapel and have a meeting. I called a friend of mine and told him, I said, what would it take to get Travis Clayton to come? And he said, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it. He said, how much is that chapel? I said, $600. He said, we'll take care of that too. He said, our church will pay the rent. So we made up a meeting under the authority of our church. Brother Herbert came, the Aspels came, and several others. And but Travis Clayton came without any promise of anything. He came all week, spent the week with us, stayed in my home. And we were very good friends to begin with, just became a dear, dear friend of mine. He's a man that said he got saved on Friday night of that meeting, religious lost, been preaching, member of the church for 40 years. This last week, I believe it was on Friday, went to the funeral of his mother-in-law. He came up with tears in his eyes and thanked me again for having the meetings at the Letterkenny Chapel. Asked about Brother Travis. Just let me know how precious he was. Asked my brother Zach Vernon, told him to tell him hello for him, what he meant to him. How many evangelists would just drop everything they're doing on a promise of nothing, go with another evangelist who doesn't know anything, and go host a meeting they don't know anything about in a weird place, in a Catholic chapel, and be willing to go and just do what it takes?
Right.
That's been Travis Clayton. I've learned from men like that. I don't try to be normal because the norm is failing.
Amen.
Right.
I don't want to be normal. I also don't want to be weird just to be weird. The peculiar is not weird. Just throwing that out there.
Right.
Amen. Peculiar does things because the Lord requires it. Weird is just weird. First one went to Faith Baptist Camp in Resaca, Georgia. There's four guys outside preaching on the steps of the tabernacle. And I pulled in and said, oh my goodness. I mean, they're running up and down the steps and shouting and hollering. And one of them would take off running around the lawn. And I said, man, God must be in this place. And I walked inside. It was dead as a hammer. I found out later the four guys outside are the nuts that they don't let preach in the tabernacle because they're just weird. Amen. Some of you get that later. You say, how weird. The one guy preached an hour and a half message against Marjorie. True story. Amen. He had chapter and verse, I was told. I'm not sure exactly where. Anyway. Book of Matthew, chapter 5. I'm going to go a little outside my pay grade today, so you just pray for me. If you got to preach, you want to preach after somebody takes up a $7,000 offering. Amen. A sweet savor in the nostrils of God.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Thank the Lord for that. I'm just going to read a couple of verses in Matthew 5 and then try to expound this in my feeble ability. Verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. And I want you to notice that, until all be fulfilled. We continue the book of Matthew in chapter 7. In verse 12, he says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Again, take notice of those two, the law and the prophets. He goes on to Matthew 22. We'll come back to Matthew in a little bit. But Matthew 22 in verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, and again, notice this, hang all the law and the prophets. Now, Jesus Christ spoke of that when he talks about when these will be fulfilled. And he's speaking in the future tense. So we see again the law and the prophets in the Word of God. Let's look at that prophet in Matthew 1. We'll turn back to the beginning of Matthew. I just want to run the prophets quickly through Matthew to just lay some groundwork for this. In verse 21 of Matthew 1, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done, and there's a purpose for it, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. So again, he makes the statement there, it's spoken by the prophet. In Matthew 2 and 5, "And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." Verse 15, "And was there unto the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." In verse 17, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." In verse 23, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene." Chapter 3 and verse 3, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So again, we're looking at everything that hangs on the law and the prophets. In the volume of the book, it is spoken of me. It was written of me. And so we see this in Jesus Christ. Everything in him hangs on the law and the prophets. I'm going to read just a few more for just a little bit of background. In Matthew 4 and 14, again, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region, the shadow of death, light is sprung up." In chapter 8, in verse 17 of Matthew, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Now, I'm going to pause there, maybe not stop there, but there's 16 more references just in the book of Matthew of that which was spoken by the prophets. The law and the prophets. The prophets prophesied of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And we see that in the Word of God continually over and over and over again in the New Testament, which was spoken by the prophets, which was spoken by the prophets, the law and the prophets. Let's go to the book of Luke, if you would, in chapter 16. It's a little bit more well-known passage. In verse 27 of Luke 16, he says, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." In Luke 24, Jesus Christ does something, I want to say, unique. Something interesting with his disciples. The Word of God tells us in Luke chapter 24, and I'll start in verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets," here's what Jesus Christ did for them, "he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, we've been in church a fair amount this week, and I don't think that we have yet touched all the things in the scriptures concerning Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yet, when he sat down with his disciples, He expounded unto them all the things concerning him in the scriptures. And so they were there for quite a while. Yet they still did not see Jesus Christ until verse 44. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must. Now, he spake this speaking of a past tense statement, yet he's still speaking of the future tense. They must be fulfilled. He said, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And that's why on that great day of Pentecost, one of the first things Peter did is he told these Jews, he spake unto them concerning the word of God. And he said that David the patriarch, what is he calling? He was a prophet of God. He explains to them, these Psalms you've been singing in Sabbath school are all pointing to one person. They're all pointing to one man. These Psalms you sang have been pointing to Jesus Christ. And so he expounds again to them the law, Moses' law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then the word of God said, he said to them, or he goes, then verse 45, he says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That's why when you read the epistles, you go through the words of John and James and Peter and the Apostle Paul, they're pointing back to events. They're pointing back to what took place. They're pointing back to the scriptures. Because Jesus Christ has opened their understanding of the law. He's opened their understanding of the prophets. He's opened their understanding of the Psalms, the things concerning Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me, and verse 17. For the law was given, he tells us who, by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Again, we see the prophets. Again, we see Moses. We see the law of God. We see as Jesus Christ has showed that man in hell, that it's the law and the prophets that are going to show his brethren Jesus Christ. They're damned without seeing that. They'll never be lost without seeing Jesus Christ in the scriptures. They have Moses' law. Let them believe Moses. They have the prophets. Let them believe the prophets. And again, he expounds unto them the words of truth. John 1 and 45. And Philip finding Nathanael. And by the way, this is why we called our son Nathanael. And saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, yes. Come and see. Amen. One day I'd like to look at my son Nathanael and say, Nathanael, let me show you something good that came out of Nazareth.
Yes.
It's Jesus Christ.
Right.
The law and the prophets. The prophets prophesied of this which would come out of Nazareth. This law of God that was given shows Jesus Christ, reveals Jesus Christ. Yet it's probably the most unpreached part of the Bible in the average church today. They're heavy on grace and shallow on law. Heavy on grace. Now, when I say prophecy, they'll have Revelation conferences and they'll have 20-foot murals of a dragon and the war and the dragon in heaven and thousands of people will throng to it. But what they don't want to deal with is the reality of the fulfillment of prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. That's a prophecy conference. It's not just Joel and Haggai and Malachi. It's the prophets throughout time have spoken of Jesus Christ. In John 5, in verse 46. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So you can't believe the new without the old. You can't believe the new covenant, the New Testament, without believing the old. In John 7 and verse 19, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why ye go about to kill me. Again, Jesus Christ continually, and I've just scratched the surface of Jesus Christ revealing the law, revealing the prophets, speaking of the prophets, using the prophets, and I've just barely scratched the surface when Jesus Christ would use that in dealing with the Jews. Now, this is the point of the message. The law and the prophets concerning Jesus Christ. Let's go to the book of Zechariah. In Zechariah in chapter 3, verse 9. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and the seven lamps thereon, and the seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And he answers that, in verse 11. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches? And notice this, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves. And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. There's the candlestick of gold. There's those two olive trees, one on the right, one on the left. Out of each of them comes golden oil through golden pipes. The Word of God says this, out of themselves. And it's important to believe those words. That golden oil comes out of themselves and gives light under that candlestick, the golden candlestick, deity, holiness, godliness, which we know is Jesus Christ.
Right.
The book of Revelation, I'm going to start in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. Revelation 4 and verse 4. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So he tells us of those seven lamps. He's told us of those seven candlesticks, but Zechariah saw a candlestick and one candlestick on which one side stands an olive tree, on the other side stands an olive tree, and golden oil through golden pipes is pumped into that candlestick to give the oil to that candlestick that it might be light. Now we see these seven candlesticks before the Lord, the seven lamps, rather, of fire burning, which are the seven spirits of God. It goes on, and we see in the Revelation chapter 5, and I lost my place here. Just bear with me. I had a note down and I wrote the wrong reference. It's Revelation 5 and somewhere. Somebody help me out if you see that there. And I beheld in verse 6, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, again, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now Zechariah saw that. Zechariah spake of that. Zechariah told us of those seven eyes upon that stone which was laid. That the seven eyes are the seven spirits of God, and he said, which goeth forth into the earth. They are the eyes of the Lord in the earth. They are the eyes of the Lord beholding men, whether or not we do good and evil. The Lord told us that. We go on to continue in Revelation 11. And I want to talk about those two candlesticks in just a moment in verse 3 of Revelation. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And there the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry as some gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Let's summarize in this. Before the throne of God is that candlestick, that golden candlestick.
Amen.
Brother John spake last night, that which was on earth, we also see in the heavens. We see that candlestick. We see in the tabernacle on earth. Those seven lamps are lit. They're to not go out. Though in the days of Eli, they went out. Why? Because they give light over unto it. What is that? Speaking of the candlestick. You don't notice the lamp. You notice the candlestick. You're not to see the light. You're to see the candlestick. The light reveals the candlestick. And so he goes on in this and tells us now there's two olive trees, one on the right, one on the left. One of those, the Word of God tells us this, in verse 6, has power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, I'm not going to weigh in too much on that, but I'm going to simply say this. That golden oil that goes through those golden pipes from those olive, it says it comes out of themselves. Why? It's the law and it's the prophets. One is Moses. One is Elijah, the great prophet. The Word of God, the law of God came by Moses. And out of the law gives light to that candlestick, right, that men might see that candlestick and see the gold of that candlestick and see the deity of that candlestick and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. On the other side of the throne is an olive tree that stands, and to that golden pipe, that is deity. And somewhere the Holy Ghost is in there, but that's way out of my pay grade. Amen. And the golden oil is piped into that lamp. And that lamp gives light under that candlestick. And day and night before the throne of God, that man of God stand as an olive tree before God, the law and the prophets, and send oil to the lamps, that those seven lamps of God, the seven spirits of God before the throne of God, give light under that candlestick. That's why there's no need of sun there. Amen and amen. He is that light. He is that candlestick. And if we'll preach law and we'll preach prophets and we'll let men see Jesus Christ in the law and in the prophets, it will give light to that candlestick. And that's why he said he is the light of the world. Amen. And if men will preach law and preach the prophets, they can see the candlestick. They can see Jesus Christ. They can see the power of God in the Son of God. Where's the failure? I know preachers don't even believe it's Moses and Elijah. And I don't care if you do believe it's Enoch. Now they say this, well, you know, Elijah never died. Well, just read Matthew 14, you'll be okay.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Just believe the words of God.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Exactly.
And they say, well, now listen, the King James translators wrote in the preface, the uninspired part of the King, it's good. It's good to read. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But they said, you know, there's two witnesses of God stood before the throne of God, and they had two pipes piping golden oil, the Old and the New Testament. And I didn't have any trouble with that.
Amen.
I said, why? Because that's the law and that's the prophets.
Amen.
Amen. The new is the law and the prophets. The old is the... So preach it, New Testament, Old Testament, law, prophets, Moses, all. Preach Enoch if you want. It doesn't bother me one bit. Give light unto the Son of God. Yeah. Give light to that candlestick. Yeah. Give light to his deity, the beauty of holiness. I believe we gave that offering earlier. I believe there's light shone a little bit brighter. Amen. I believe there's a fragrance that wafted before you. You say, I don't believe all that. You don't have to believe it. Hey, there's a little fragrance that went before the throne of God, and men saw Jesus Christ a little brighter than they saw him about an hour ago. Amen. They saw the Son of God lifted up a little bit brighter than he was about an hour ago. They saw the beauty of the candlestick. They saw the knops and the almonds and the bowls, and they said, oh, that's a beautiful piece. What a marvelous piece. What a wonderful piece. Why? Because light has been given to it by the law and the prophets, and that light shines in Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and he's drawing men through that light. He's drawing men through that fragrance. He's drawing men through that. Why? Because of the law and the prophets.
Right.
Good. Will we hear them? Do we believe them? They all point one place.
Amen.
Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's all about him.
Amen.
Amen. It's not about Black Creek Baptist Church. It's not about Pastor John Asquith. It's not about Cliff Taylor. It's not about Tim McVeigh. It's not about you. All about him. All. And until we get that through our thick heads, we're going to bounce around like crazy. Get it figured out. It's about him. But preacher, I'm going up there. It's about him.
Amen. Brother Cliff.
Sir.
You know why God fed the prophet with ravens?
Go ahead.
Because those ravens weren't puffed up afterwards.
Amen.
About being used by God. They never walked around and boasted how much bread they
brought. That's exactly right.
They understood they were just servants. When Elijah saw it, he didn't look at the ravens. He didn't say, oh, how wonderful they were and everything else. He praised the God of Israel.
Amen.
And that was quite a deal for a Jew to be fed by a blackbird.
Yeah. That's right.
Amen. And amen. You know what he had to do? He had to humble himself. Amen. He probably was all by himself, huh? If there had been other Jews around there, that might have been a real task. In front of all those Jews to be fed. To let God feed you. To let God pay your bills.
Okay.
But you are to do what you're told. I just want to give you a verse. Okay, I lied. I'll give you two verses. Well, wait, maybe three. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all. How much? All. How much is that? All. Does that mean every one of them? All our tribulation. Didn't say the tribulation. Said in all our tribulation. It's a personal thing. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Those things you go through, Especially after you give yourself to the will of God, and after you've given yourself to Christ, He totally lock, stock, and barrel. The guy that discipled me taught me, he said, I never look up and say, God, why me? That's like shaking my fist at God and saying, I don't deserve this. If you got what you deserved, you'd already be gone. I learned early on, Lord, not why, but what for? What are you trying to teach me? Because God, you never move, as Ron Hamilton sings, without purpose or plan. God's got a purpose in everything that happens to you and me. And if you can just get a glimpse of that purpose, oh my, the grace you can gather to get through that thing. And then you begin to get comforted. Did you hear, Brother Clayton, did you hear him complain one little iota?
No, sir.
But what did he do? He kept giving the glory to God. And I had some ideas go through my head. I mean, beloved, and I'm not trying to make it this wise, but it could get worse. You heard what he said about him trying to do to his house. But yet he's still got a song.
Right.
He's still got tears in his eyes. He's still got joy in his step. Amidst all that, wife down, house broke, no power, nothing left. Kind of like Paul when he floated up on Melita. God had a purpose.
Amen.
And that purpose was that somebody else might see God in Paul. And that's what God's trying to do with you. Let Him work. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Everybody knows Brother Dale. Amen.
Amen. Not all like me, but they know me. It's all good, though.
Some of us love you, brother.
Some of us, and I love that. It's a good thing.
I wasn't sure what to preach. I mean, after this week, look at
the week that we've had so far. If you got nothing from it, it's not because of the Bible. It's not because of God. It's because of the one sitting in the pew.
Right.
Amen.
We have been loaded this week, starting with Sunday, and straight on, God has given us so much. Let me ask you this. How many of you came to Youth Week expecting God to show up and do something in your life?
Because
if you're not expecting it, you're not expecting the opportunity to come here, well, you've missed it so far.
Right.
But the good news is this. We still have tonight. We still have tomorrow. If God will let you have that breath. If God will give you that breath. Look, there's no other place on this planet that I'd rather be today.
Right.
There are many other places I could be.
Right.
Dead and in hell. In jail,
yes,
prison, mental hospital, rehab, homeless. But God has seen fit that we're sitting in the church today.
Amen.
Hey, look, we'll sacrifice everything on this planet to do everything. I know men in this room who will go and work 12, 15, 14 hours a day with no problems whatsoever. And they come in here in about 2 hours, 3 hours of here in church.
That's right.
Especially if you're a lost person in here. Travis Clayton, I met Travis Clayton. What a man. What a man. What a man, to hear him. I looked at Brother Cobb, I said, man, I don't have problems. I hear of your grandson, 10 years old, with that brain tumor. I said, I don't have problems. I don't have issues, but here I cry like a little baby. When something small goes on, and we hear these men, and that little boy who has faith, who's laying on that table with a brain tumor. And brother, Brother Clayton, who's sitting there and he's taking care of his wife. He says he's got to change her diapers. He's got to feed her. And then a tree comes down and takes out his power. How many of you are facing that today? But I guarantee you, before the day's up, you'll complain about what you have and don't have.
Come on.
That's a fact.
Uh-oh.
Come on.
Amen.
Anyway. Just give me a few minutes here. If we could turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. This is both for the saved and the unsaved. This will go both ways. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. And we're just going to read this real quick. And then we'll get into it. Lord willing, he'll help us and give me the words that's needed to speak. You know, I always get nervous here at Black Creek. Whether it's just preaching to the regular church service at 11 o'clock. It's one of the hardest times for me to preach up in. And then team week. Oh, my goodness. I'm just like, this sit out team week. I really thought I was going to sit out this team week. And he kept saying, all right, today, you know, today. And they kept going and going. I'm like, cool, man. Get it right through Friday, Lord. We're good. Not that I don't like to preach. I love to preach. But, you know, being out there on the road all the time, we are the preacher. And there is preaching. I need preaching. I need to be preached to. I need the Holy Ghost of God to come and take my heart out and stomp on that thing and show me those things that I need.
Right.
Man, I'm telling you, brother, the preaching, that bitterness message, my goodness.
Right.
My goodness. Look at this. Look at what it says here in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And it says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let's pray. Brother Kyle, would you pray for this service, please?
Father, we thank you, Lord, for what we have seen and experienced thus far this
morning.
Yes,
thank you, Jesus.
Now, God, I pray, Father, that you touch our brother as he preaches. Lord, I know his heart just wants to be a help and blessing. But God, I pray that you give him the power to preach, the words to say. Lord, I pray, Father, that it will fall on receptive hearts and ears.
Amen. Thank you. I want you to notice the first thing here it says, and it says, and he said to them all, if. Well, that word if in the King James Bible is huge.
Yeah.
It's a big word because there's many times it's used because you know why? Not everybody's going to do what it says.
Right.
If, amen, if you will believe, if you will come to Jesus Christ. Because not everybody who says they're going to do it does it. Here he's saying this, if any man will. What will is that, brother? If any man will come, that's your will. That's your choice.
Yes, sir.
Yep.
But you see, he put that if there because he knew that not everybody's going to choose that will.
Right.
Jesus Christ died for the world, but not everybody gets saved.
Amen.
Why? They have a will.
Sir.
What a merciful God to give us a will. But I'm telling you right now, when that will goes against God's will, there's an issue.
That's right.
And he says, if any man will come after me, let. Oh, that word let in the King James Bible. This is why we have a wonderful Bible.
Yeah.
Hey, if you can't get into the words of this Bible and study that, you're going to miss out on everything this thing has to say to you.
Right.
It's an amazing. Hey, if I told you, Tim, look at out there somewhere buried in that backyard is a treasure chest full of gold. But you have to use your one hand to dig for it. How many of you think you'd have nails by the end of the day digging for that through rocks and stone and rubble? God told you this, that his word is sweeter than honey. More precious than anything. But how many of you are digging like that?
Yeah, come on.
It's a reality.
Right, man.
We will put our effort into everything on this planet except for getting in that word and see what that word has to say and studying those words out and letting God speak to us and teach us. I don't know about you, but I need an instruction manual to run my life.
Right.
I thank God for it. And it says let. You know, that gives us permission. That word let means he's giving you permission, but not only did he give us the permission to do what he's asking us, but he's giving us the strength and the ability to do so.
Yeah.
My goodness. Why would God tell us to do something that we can't do it?
Right.
Well, one thing would be this, to show you that you can't do it.
That's right, man.
But he can.
Right.
He can do it, and he's giving us that permission. He said, let.
Yeah.
That means go ahead and do. He says, let him deny himself. That's a big one.
Yes.
Right.
That's a bit, I can just look around the room and I can see a whole bunch of us that have not denied ourselves.
Come on. That's right.
When's the last time you denied yourself for somebody else?
Yeah.
When's the last time you gave up your comforts to help somebody else have that comfort? Yeah. Or you've given yourself up so that they can see something different inside of you? You see, self-denial is a big thing that runs rampant through lost and saved people. Self-denial is one of the hardest things that we have to do. But Jesus Christ said here, if we're going to take up a cross, well, we all know the description of the cross. Was it a pretty thing? Well, you know, just without agony, just it was a thing that, you know, it's just, you know what? People look at it as a religious thing. And by looking at the cross as just something that's religious, you've lost the whole thing that's happened in that cross.
Right.
There's an agony there. There's a shame there. There's a complete pain. There's a where God has separated Himself from His Son because He's become us.
Come on, bro.
And He says, you're going to have to deny yourself to take up that cross. You know what that means? Agony. Pain. We're going to have to face things in our lives.
Yes.
That we've never had to. And you know what? He's going to, you know what we're going to have to do, Kyle? Self-deny.
Right.
Hey, look, whoever gave money for Brother Clayton, that was just an inkling of self-denial.
Sure.
Because you know how much that man would have gave up, would he not? That man, as far as I remember, he still collects and sells knives. Do you know he'd go sell his whole collection to help one person in this room?
That's right.
Why? Self-denial. Why? You know why? He's more concerned about your soul than he is what he has.
Right. That's right.
That man rides and gives out 300,000 tracks on a bike.
Right.
How many of us giving it in a car?
Right.
That just shows you the man is not worried about himself. He said, look, I know I have a sick wife and I don't have electricity, but I'm going to give the guy who's fixing my electricity money to go out and take his wife to eat. You don't think that guy's going to get preached to? You know why? He's more concerned about that man's soul.
Right.
How many of us would have got on that phone and said, hey, Jesus Christ, He's the one who died for you all. That's what Travis Clayton did. He glorified Jesus Christ. How many of us would have done that? No. Hey, you know, if you guys could take up a collection for us, man. You know, it's real hard. You know what his first concern was? The lost people sitting in this church, and he don't even know who's sitting here. That's why he did that. That's why he said what he said. Because he knew in a church there was lost people there. And he was more concerned for your soul, whom he may have never met, than anything that's going on in his life.
Amen.
God, give me just a little bit of what Travis Clayton has.
Right.
I'm not preaching to you because I have this. I'm preaching to you because I want this.
Amen.
This is what I want my life to become.
Amen.
I want to learn how to be that one who denies myself because I'm more concerned about people's soul than I am our well-being. God has been good to us. God has been merciful to us. You say, how's that? Because you're sitting in a church pew today.
Amen.
You know why? Because he denied himself for you.
Right. Good, right.
Think of the selflessness that it took for Jesus Christ to go on that cross. Why? Because he saw you, Carl.
Right.
He saw everything. There's nothing hidden. And yet he chose to go on that cross. It says that he despised it for the joy that was set. The joy that was set before him. He was going to face a cross. You know why? That you might get saved. It was a joy to him.
Amen.
Can you? Hey, I'm going to go nail you to a cross. What kind of joy do you think that would bring you?
Come on, brother.
A joy that was set before him. Why? For that lost person. He hung on that cross.
Right.
And he saw your face. He could have called legions of angels down, but he said, no, my son Dale, I'm dying for Dale.
Yeah.
I'm going to despise that shame. I'm going to take that upon myself. I love when somebody gets up and preaches about the laws and prophets. Everybody's in the prophecy. They forget about the law, brother.
That's right.
You know what brought me to Christ? Being brought under the law.
Yeah.
You know what I did? I realized for the first time in my life, after hearing a man preach, that I was a rebel against the holy God. That I was a rebel against his laws.
And that's what God had against me. That's what he was holding against me.
Amen. Not everything I did to get in jail and prison.
I knew I was a lawbreaker against man's laws because I always ended up in jail and prison.
I just never understood that I was a rebel against the holy God.
Right. And that is what he was holding against me. When I seen that 10.5 years ago, Pastor John, I got up off the couch. My pastor was there when I got saved. I got off that floor and ain't been the same.
Amen.
Hey, why? Because it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's a new creature if.
Yeah.
Let me point out there's that word if again.
Yeah.
Because not everybody claims to be saved is saved. I just want you to know that's a reality.
Yeah.
If a man be in Christ,
amen,
he might be a new creature. Or maybe one day he'll be a new creature. Or maybe, how about 40 years after they claim getting saved, he might be a new creature? That's garbage. Baloney. Yeah, I don't believe it for a hot second.
Yeah,
he is a new creature. Yeah, old things are passed away. A-R-E, that's talking about right now.
Yes,
present
sir.
Tense. Yeah. Not 40, 50 years down the road. Yeah. Right now.
Yeah.
If I was to take a poll and say, how powerful is Jesus Christ? Oh man, it's the most powerful. Yeah. Then when he lives in the person, can he change him?
Come on.
Right.
Yes, sir.
Right. Good.
Can he not change him?
Good. Amen.
All things are passed away.
That's
behold.
Right.
You know what that behold means? Stop. Take a look. It comes with weight. He's telling you to drop everything and look what's going on with this person. Look what's happening here.
Behold, all things are.
Amen.
Present tense. Become new. It's a process that God does in a person's life.
Let me just tell you this. Without self-denial, lost person, without self-denial, lost person, you'll never get it.
How about it, Christian? God's calling us to take up a cross. Not when you feel like it. Not when things are going good. He said daily. Daily. We're to take up that cross and walk it daily.
Man, that's a hard thing to do. That's a hard thing to do, but let me just tell you this. You think it was very easy for Jesus Christ to take that cross for us?
Let me just say this. It was very selfless for him to take that. He said he wasn't dying for himself, but he was dying for others, as we read in Luke 23:28. Says, but Jesus, turning unto them, he said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and your children.
Right.
Even going to the death of the cross, he said, look, this is not about me, it's about you.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
What a wonderful Savior to think of me in that time.
Yeah.
What a wonderful Savior in the garden. He's sweating, drops of blood, praying. You know why? For us, Carl, for us.
God.
Come on.
Unbelievable.
Yeah.
Ain't a person in this room that would have gave their life for me, but Jesus Christ, what a merciful God we have.
Amen.
You go, man, you get awfully... you know, loud enough. You know why? Because I didn't remember where I came from. I know where God brought me from. You know why most of you don't get excited at church service? Because you don't remember where God brought you from, or he's never brought you from it yet. I get excited about this thing.
Yeah.
I'm excited about what Jesus Christ has done in my life. I'm excited about what he continues to do in my life. You know what? I look back at where he's brought me from.
Right.
I just can't believe it.
Amen.
You couldn't pay me $1 million to believe that God could bring you where I'm at today.
Amen.
And the freedom that I have in Jesus Christ. I'm not just talking about the outward things. My friends, I'm talking about the inward things. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is after the plagues of the heart. He's not worried about those issues. He can get rid of those issues as soon as he gets rid of that plague, that sin nature. When you realize he can take care of those things, they will go away.
Amen.
You know what the problem today is, Brother Tim? Nobody believes that Jesus Christ anymore can deliver somebody from drugs.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, you need this program.
Uh-oh.
You need this chemical to get you off this chemical. Really?
Jesus Christ can't deliver people from gangs.
I like it.
You know how I know people's unbelief in the church? The more unbelief a church has, the more programs they put in their church. That's right. If you didn't like that, it's good. I don't care if you did like it. I travel around enough to see all these programs. They go, they don't believe.
Good.
Yeah.
They don't believe. The more programs they put in their church, the more unbelief they're showing me. Why? Because they don't believe in the power of Jesus Christ, my friend. You can sit up there until you're blue in the face telling them what Jesus Christ has done, and they don't believe it. I got men walking up to me and says, my daughter works or struggles with heroin. I said, sir, Jesus Christ can take care of that. He goes, you know, you guys keep saying that. I said, well, you don't believe it. That's why she's still struggling.
Yeah.
Yeah. Go read your Bible. When the man believed, his family got healed. That takes a little self-denial, don't it? You know what it takes? To have faith like that, it takes some self-denial. Take some self-denial to take that cross up, my friend.
Yes, sir.
That's right. The problem today is churches don't have that belief. Go study that word belief in your Bible. I think you'd love it. Don't use a commentary. Get rid of them commentary. The commentaries are garbage. It's nonsense. You don't need it. Just tell you what you need. You need a King James Bible. Sit down the Holy Ghost of God according to John 14:26 and allow him to teach you all things. That's what he said. He'll bring all things to your remembrance.
Right.
You go, Brother Dale? No. Sit down with this Bible and let that treasure come out. You know what that takes, Tim? Self-denial.
Yeah.
How many of you guys have a job out there? You raise your hand. I bet you won't be late for work.
Come on.
Or, you know, Pastor always told me this, Dale, you're never going to find time to read and study your Bible. You have to make time. How many of you are willing to make time for your Bible? Make time for your Bible. Make time for your Bible. You know why? Because the devil in the world is going to take everything that it can from you.
Yeah.
Next thing you know, you find yourself at 10 o'clock at night trying to read your Bible and you can't keep your eyes open. That's how important God is to you. Think about this next time you do that. Just that's some, that takes some self denial. That takes some selflessness.
Yeah.
I won't be much longer. The most painful part of the cross for Jesus is when God turned his head from him. That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hebrews 12. Turn with me to Hebrews 12 real quick. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to go in verse. Let's go to verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 through 4. It says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we know just by him saying he's the author of our faith. That means it's a faith outside of ourselves.
That's right.
It's not my faith that saved me.
That's right.
He's the author of that faith. You go and read in Galatians where it says that the law is a schoolmaster, but before faith came. What do you mean before faith came? Because Jesus Christ was not yet in the flesh. He had not died.
Right.
So they look to the laws.
Amen.
And then when Jesus Christ gives that saving faith through the laws of God, when a person sees what they are underneath of God, of the laws of God, he will give them that saving faith. I'll show you right now real quick. That's not my message. But he's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and it is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, my friends. You believe what Jesus Christ has done for you. If you understood what Jesus Christ has done for you, you'd get excited about those things again. You know why people ain't wanting to come to church anymore? Because they see a dead Christian walking around. There ain't no joy. Hey, I see more Christians on antidepressants than I've ever seen in my life.
That's
right. You've got to be kidding me.
They went to the physicians.
That's right. You know what happened with it? When they turned to the physicians in the Bible? They died. Not always physically, but spiritually they became dead. Turning to the physicians and forgetting about God. My goodness, when I got saved, I was, 10, 12 psychotropic pills a day. After I got saved, within 6 months, I was off every one of them. Jesus Christ can deliver a person from that. You're right. You don't have that faith. I'm telling you today, he's delivered me from those things. Do you get depressed? Sure do. But I got Jesus with me today. I don't need a medication. He is my medication. He is a divine physician, my friend. We've lost that belief in that. You say we've lost that belief.
God.
Look at it says here in verse 3. For consider him that endured
Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against somebody else, against himself. What a spectacular thing that Jesus Christ has done. You know why? Because he's taken our vileness, he's taken our uncleanness, and now he's taking those contradictions and everything else against himself.
Right.
Why would he do all this just to leave you lost?
Yeah.
Answer me that. He didn't.
No way.
He did it so you could be saved.
Right.
Look what it says here. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I told you about that saving faith. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I just want to show you this saving faith. How is he the author of this saving faith? Let's show you. Go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That's not the only one we'll turn to. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. We'll look at this here, and then we'll move on to the next few verses. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says this, "For by grace are you saved." So you know what? It's God's grace. We see right off the bat. It's about to happen here. It's because of God's grace. It's not because of anything we have done. It's not because of anything that we have earned. This is strictly by God's grace. He's about to do a work in something. And look what it says here. For by God's grace are you saved through what?
Faith.
Is that your faith? It is not your faith. You don't have the saving faith. Jesus Christ will give that repentant sinner saving faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. If he's the author of our faith, that must mean he's the one who gives it to us. And I will continue to show you. I know some of this don't hit home right with people, but I'm telling you what the Bible says. I'm not telling you what a commentary or a college told me. I'm telling you what the King James Bible taught me. Look what it says. And that not of yourselves. What not of yourselves? The faith. That faith is not of yourself. That's it. By the grace of God, he's going to give us the saving faith to be saved. It's a grace that he's given to repentant sinners. Well, how do you know that, Brother Dale? Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Let's look at this for 1 minute. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 22. You can turn stuff around all you want, but I'll just take the King James Bible and leave it where it is. It says, "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faith in Jesus." Oh no. The faith of Jesus might be what? Might be given. Christ might be given to them that believe. What's going to be given to them that believe? The saving faith of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? That his faith, that one that is down in hell, said, "I will not be here." That same faith that he had is now given to a repentant sinner. That they have that faith. Woo! Aren't you glad we got that today? I'm glad that it wasn't because of my faith. Because I tell you what, it's have faith of a mustard seed. I couldn't even drum up a mustard seed to save myself. Are you kidding me? I couldn't look at that. But Jesus Christ in his mercy, by the grace of God, has given me the saving faith to them who might believe. To them who believe.
Amen.
Let's turn one more time. Romans 3:22. Go to Romans 3:22. Look at this. There's many more verses. I don't have time. I just want you to see why he's the author and finisher of our faith. Romans chapter 3, verse 22 tells us this. It says, "Even the righteousness of God." What is the righteousness of God? By the faith of Christ, Jesus Christ. "Unto all and upon all that them that believe, for there is no difference. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all who believe." That means if you believe, he'll give you that saving faith. You know what that means? Secured for eternity.
Amen.
Brother, raise your hands without wrath and doubting. Oh, what a wonderful and merciful God we have that would give us the saving faith. Thank God he didn't make me earn that stuff. Thank God it was him that gave it to me. Boy, if he ever counted out me, I'd still be lost sitting in that pew after all these years. He's the author and finisher of our faith. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm just going to turn into a... I don't even know why I wrote this down. Sometimes I write verses down, I have no clue why I did it. Woo! Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. I tell you, there's nothing
like the honor and the privilege. Let me repeat that, the privilege to be able to sit and turn in the King James Bible.
Amen.
That God has given me a responsibility to preach that. I take it very serious because you know what? One day I'm going to answer for what I say across the pulpit. One day I'm going to answer for those men and women that we work with in jail and prison. I'm going to be held accountable for what I say to them and what I teach them. And I'm going to say, yeah, I don't get up here high-minded like, oh, he thinks he's some big-time preacher. Oh, God, no, I don't. You have no clue what I go through to get where I'm at today.
That's right.
You know why, Pastor John? Because I take this serious.
Right.
My pastor knows the things that I go through. Why? Because God has to humble me.
Under.
Not on top. Not in. Under the mighty hand of God. You know where we're humble? Under the mighty hand of God.
Yeah.
You know how God keeps me humble? Under his hand.
Yeah.
Pops that little bubble I think I'm going to get. Takes that pride and just sticks a little pin in there. But let me ask you this. To be humbled by God, that means you have to deny yourself.
That's right.
Jesus Christ denied himself. He humbled himself before God and said, I'll do it. Does he expect us to do any less?
Right.
If you have any care or concern, and you think that the Word of God is a holy book, you have to understand this, number one, it goes against everything we are. That's why it's the Holy Bible. That's why it's the God's Word, because it goes against who and what we are. It's not an easy thing that we have to do by following that. But it's by His grace, Stephen, that we can. You know what that takes, Tim? Self-denial. 5:10 says this, but the God of all grace. There we go. Okay, we heard it. Man, how many of you believe in the grace of God?
Amen.
I asked Brother Cobb earlier, pastors, or I don't know, maybe it's him. He stood up here and he said that he can count at least 8 or 9 families of people who've been changed. And it sounded like crickets in here. I see how excited people get when they hear the testimony of people's changed lives.
Amen.
And you tell me you believe in the God's grace?
That's good, brother.
Come on.
Man, when somebody tells you about somebody getting saved and their life being changed, and you sit there and it doesn't stir you, there's an issue.
Yeah.
I know we're all holy and we're all good. We did our Bible study today and our reading. And I get it. I get it. But my goodness, when you lose the joy of hearing the scolds, when they get up and they sing, when you sing, when I see you get up here, and just knowing the grace of God,
right.
Just knowing that His mercy was so good to bring them here in the church and to see Samantha, to see your countenance since you've been here and what God is doing in your life that we may not understand all of. I get excited about seeing that stuff. Yes, Sister Tanya, I get excited about it. Because you're still here.
Yeah.
God's doing something in your life.
Yeah.
Get excited about that, man. It keeps me wanting to come back just to see the people.
Yeah, that's right.
That's exactly
right. Look at it says, but the grace, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into eternal glory by Christ Jesus. This is something that He has done to a saved person. He's called us into His eternal glory. That means we're never going to die. He's called us into His eternal glory. That means we get to share eternity with Jesus Christ. That very light that Brother Tim was talking about, hey, we don't have to just imagine that in our head anymore. We'll be with Him. We'll be able to lay things at His feet and thank Him for what you've done. Woo! That's the God of all grace and mercy right there, if I've ever heard it, my friends. To take somebody like me and give me salvation and wash me and thoroughly forgive me. And say, my son, you'll be with me in paradise. Yeah, I get excited about heaven. My goodness. Hey, if you don't like me in here, that's okay, because if you're saved, we need to spend eternity together. Woo! Hey, it's good, man. Good. It's good. Good. Anyway, look what it says here. After that ye have suffered a while. What? After ye have suffered. Unsaved person,
You may be going through some suffering right now, but you're not in an odd place. Because many people, including myself, have been there. But it says, after that you have suffered a while. After that you have suffered a while. You see, we come to a place after turning our back on God our whole entire life. Now we want Him to save us. And He's going, well, I'll let you suffer for a little bit.
Right. Help him out.
Yeah. Let me ask you this, lost people. Spurgeon, I think, said this. He said, if the threat of hell was removed out of there, would you still want to be saved?
That's
enough
right there.
How about it? If the threat of hell was taken out of the equation, would you still want that? That's reality. When I read that, I was like, man, that's gosh, wow, that's pretty good. That's a lost person. I don't know, wouldn't know what I would say. When I was a lost person, I wouldn't know what I would have said at that point. But I know this, it made me think as a saved person, man, would I have? He says, after you suffer a while, it make you perfect. That doesn't mean we'll be sinless. It means we'll be more mature. You see, the more things we go through, the more mature we get in Christ. And I know my pastor knows the things that I go through. Man, I'll tell you what, God's really trying to mature me, Pastor. You say you don't know the abounding, I know the maturity. God is just, after you've suffered a while, He'll make you mature, more perfect. Why? Because in Romans 8:29, it tells me that I'm to be conformed into the image of His Son.
Yeah.
Man, let me tell you this. Do you not think that takes some self-denial to choose to put yourself out there? To choose to allow God to bring the cross into your life, and that you bear that, and that you take that suffering and know that it's going to accomplish something in your life. Lost person, that suffering will accomplish what the Word of God says, whether it's you for salvation or you to burn in hell for eternity.
Good.
After you have suffered a while, they'll establish. That word establish is totally different than the word establish. Establish means you have to start with a foundation. Jesus Christ, if you're saved in here today, He is your foundation. You have been established in Jesus Christ.
Right.
Establish means to build upon what's already been established. How does that happen? Suffering.
Yeah.
Suffering.
Yeah.
I liken that to a child who's just born and trying to roll around and trying to burp things up and all. It's suffering to them. They cry because it's painful. And then when they get out and they try to crawl and they're bumping their heads and they're trying to walk and they're falling and busting their lips open. They learn how to walk through suffering.
Amen.
Christian,
good.
We will learn how to walk through suffering. We're not part of this world.
Right.
And God wants us to hate this world more and more and look for eternity more and more. And how does He do that? Through the suffering, through the walking, through the self-denial, through the carrying of that cross. Look what it says then. Then He'll strengthen. Then He will strengthen. This strength is beyond anything that we can give ourselves. This is a strength that only Jesus Christ can give to what? Endure that cross. You can't endure that cross on your own. If that's the case, then why did Jesus Christ have to die?
Okay. Yeah.
You see, He died to give us victory. And it's His strength that He'll give us. And then look at what it says here at the end of this. Settle you. To say this. Whew. I never thought in my life that I'd ever have a settling in my thoughts and in my conscience. I never in my life thought for one second that I'd ever have a settling of where God can take me and my family and plant us in a place and put us in a ministry and settle us here and put us out to where He wants us. But let me just tell you this. You know what that came through? Taking up that cross and being willing to suffer. Why? Because there's millions of men and women who are in jail and prison that Jesus Christ died for. Let me just tell you this. I don't go in there and work with those men and women because of what they've done. I work with them because of Jesus Christ dying for them. And He died for them that they might be saved. I don't go in there and pat their back and say, oh, you don't belong here. Oh, I'm sorry, they wrongfully convicted you. I don't go in there and tell them that nonsense. You're exactly where you need to be. Yeah. Let Jesus Christ get a hold of you. Let's keep you out of here.
Yeah. All right.
They're all innocent in jail and prison. It's a wonder why they can't. It's a wonder why they can't get saved. If they can't admit to a crime that they've done here on earth, how are they ever going to admit to a crime? And let me just tell you something before I close about this whole thing. Some of you may have heard the story, but just bear with me here. Judge Honorable McCarthy, Buffalo, getting ready to sentence me. You know, I'll come in with the chains and the shackles on my feet. I look at that. They came down from 12 and a half to 25 years. They came down to a 5 year, okay? I fought it in court. I had co-defendants, okay? And I sat in the county jail for almost 2 years fighting it. 12 and a half to 25 years. They came down 7 and a half to 15. Here's my final offer. I'm sitting in the bullpen. That means a holding place, okay? A holding cage. I'm sitting in the bullpen. My lawyer comes out and says, Mr. Mahori, look, they will offer you a determinate 5 years right now. That means I have to do a straight 5 years. There's no less, no more. Okay, I'm doing fine. I said, give me the paper. I'm signing. Woo, woo, woo. It was done with. I get out there to the judge, and I walk out, and I stand in front of the podium where he's at. He says, Mr. Mahori, he says, you have to plead guilty to all things known and unknown. Absolutely. You know why I said absolutely? They're offering me a good thing. And so I said, yes, sir. He goes, all right, go ahead. I said, sir, Your Honor, I plead guilty to all things known and unknown. With my mouth, I just plead guilty, but in my heart, I said, I am innocent. And that's how people are trying to get to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They say something with their mouth, but with their heart, they're just on fire. Why? Because somebody came up and told them, you can go to heaven, you can have this, and you can have that. And say, sure, I would want that. Sure, absolutely, I would want that. But in their heart, they said, but I'm not guilty of that. Come on. Look at that. Whether you're saved, I think you get my point. Whether you're saved or whether you're lost, it doesn't matter. It's going to take self-denial to walk this Christian life. We cannot. That's why it says, if a man will, that's your choice. It's your choice whether you get saved or not. It's not in God's hands. He's already did it. He's already put it in your... Now it's in your court.
It is.
Now it's in your court. What is it that keeps people lost? I don't know. I can say some things. There's some things that I have talked about. There's some things that I have taught on. That's a possibility of why people are staying lost while they're not getting saved. But to pinpoint, I can't do that. But I'll tell you one who can. The Holy Ghost. And here's the problem. You have to deny yourself and be ready to come here expecting God will save you today.
Right.
How many lost people in here don't have to raise your hands? But how many lost people here came expecting God would save them today? You walked in this church doubting already.
Yes, sir.
Bet me you didn't. I guarantee you, almost every lost person in this room already came in with doubt in their heart that God was not going to show up and save them. I guarantee it.
You're right.
So why would he? Because he says he gives saving faith to those who believe.
Right.
I'm done, Pastor. Thank you. Appreciate
Amen.
You.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
The lights have been on all morning. And I'm not talking about these ones. You've received light. There is no doubt in my mind that every soul sitting in this room this morning know what God's expecting. There's never been plainer preaching than we've had here already this day and this week. You know what the will of God is for you for the next step. There's one thing remaining. Do it. Do it. I'll say this, oh ladies. Go ahead. I'll say this as well. That book says that they will be without excuse. You will not be able to stand before God Almighty and say, I didn't know. My wife and I have discussed this many times about young people that grow up in church. You know, they maybe didn't get into the dope. They maybe didn't get into some of the other things. But I'll tell you what you did get into. It got into you because of your flesh, because of your nature. And that preacher hit on one of them the other night. Right in here. You got into bitterness. You got into pride. It got into you. And you played with it a little bit and kind of liked it. And the more you did it, the more you liked it. And now it's got a stranglehold on you. And it's keeping you from getting saved. It's time to get the stranglehold off. They're going to be in that day with what? Without excuse. You'll have no excuse. None. Zero. Never been a plainer place to be when preaching is done than what you've had right here this week.
Amen.
And it didn't go. Vroom. I stood up front. I watched where it went. It didn't even go. Vroom. It went crash. So how do you know? Your face betrays you. Your countenance betrays you. You know, the preacher gets up. How's that preacher know me so well? He don't, but he knows God, who knows you better than anybody. He knows exactly. Amen. And after a few years, you kind of get used to reading faces. That's one case. Who was it? Ezekiel told him, don't look at their face. Fear not for their faces.
Jeremiah, yeah.
Amen. Why? Because you ever watch, sometimes a preacher will take his glasses off. You know what you are right now? You're big, fuzzy blobs. Why? Because you don't want to see your faces. But I want to preach what God wants me to preach to you. Some of these other, it's the same way, man. You know how it is when you're sighting in a weapon? You ever sight in a weapon? You know? I know you have, you hunted a bear. And you know, you got that thing and you get it right in the sandbag and super tight, and boy, it's just right, and you squeeze that trigger and that gun goes boom! And you look through the scope and you're just an inch to the right. What do? Dial it in. Boom! Quarter inch dead of center. And a man that's... I'm OCD when it comes to that. I want to hit the target. Tweaky, tweaky, tweaky.
Hey.
Boom! Dead center. Good enough. That's far enough, too. You don't want to shoot too many shells because what happens? The barrel gets hot and it'll mess you up. In fact, most guys that do long-distance shooting fire one shot. See where it hits? They come back the next day, fire one shot. They come back the next day, fire one shot. And they do that until they get it dead center with the barrel cold. Because when they go to drop that animal, they're going to want it to drop. And they want to know that it's going to take dead center. So when he puts his glasses back on, you know what he's doing? He's looking for dead center. God knows. That book knows. The most scary thing to me, Brother Tim, was when my first pastor took a black-backed King James Bible and I asked him, because he was preaching right at me, how do you know me so well? You can't get on the base. You've been looking in my kitchen window. That's what I told him. He started laughing. He said, I don't know you, but that book knows you. That book knows all about you. Maybe that's why some folks don't read it. It knows too much. When I found out that book knew me, Brother David, I said, oh my preacher, I am in trouble.
He said, but wait a minute. You got saved? I said, yes, sir. He said, let me show you how to get out of trouble. And he opened that same book that knew me. See, it ain't out here just to condemn you.
Yeah.
You know, the law stops condemning when you get saved, right?
Right.
The only time it condemns you after that's when you break it.
Right.
Amen. You broke it for years. You get saved. You get the slate clean. And man, you get a, man, feels good. You know, I seen a couple of fellas. I told Brother Ronnie yesterday, he reminds me of that fella got saved in Arizona here about a month ago. He come around the corner, and it was like the light was preceding him around the corner. He walked up. He'd been locked up in his house 2 years because he watched the news and was scared to death to walk out of his house. 2 years locked up in his house. And the first place he went when he got out was to church. He'd been invited. He went. He came. And I'm telling you what, he looked like he'd been rode hard and put up wet. His countenance was just miserable when he showed up. Man, I started praying. I said, God, that fella needs saved. Sure. He might as well have had a sign said, I need saved. Please pray for me. And I prayed for him. I preached. And as I preached, he sat there in the crowd, never moved. Hair down to about here, 2 years worth of hair on his back. Came around that corner, and we were sitting there waiting. We were getting ready to eat, and the picnic they had going on. And me and the preacher kind of sitting side by side, and he come around, and he got right where he could kind of look at both of us. And close enough we talked. He looked at him, looked at me, and he said, man, this is good. And he just started bubbling over. Oh man, I'm telling you, if I'd have known this was so good, I'd have done it when I was five. And he went on and on and on. He went on about 30 minutes, and all of a sudden it hit him. He just stopped. I mean, like somebody just went, stop. He stopped and he looked at us and he said, man, this ain't me. I never talk to people. And here I am, I can't shut up. Man, I'm telling you, this is good. If I'd have known this was so good, I'd have done it in five. Man, let me tell you, I can't believe how clean I feel. He went on and on and on. And we're sitting there, hey man, hey man, hey man. He just keeps going on and on. And all of a sudden he said, man, I have never talked to anybody in my life this long. Man, this is good. And he went off again.
Praise God.
Kind of like Brother Ronnie. He just can't shut up.
Amen.
Brother Ronnie, you can have the Kent Heppets as long as you want. Amen. Amen. Just keep going, brother. I like it. I like it. Dale gets up here. What'd you hear?
Man, this is good. You need it. Get it.
Yeah.
That they will be without excuse. Nobody going to stand before God Almighty, the judge of the universe, point a finger and say it's your fault. Sitting in these meetings, you will not stand before God Almighty, point at that man and say, it's your fault. You'll have to say,
that's right, Richard.
It's my fault.
Oh boy.
Why do we keep harping? Why does it seem like every preacher preaches right at me? Because he's preaching right at you. Because he's preaching the book that knows you.
Right.
And when you preach that book that knows you, that book knows how to find you.
Yeah.
You know that book knows your address. It knows how to deliver your mail. It knows how to open the mailbox and slip it inside. But after it's in the mailbox and inside, it's your job to take it out of the box, open it, read it, do something about it.
Right.
If I was to send you a check for $1 million, that'd be something, wouldn't it?
Mailbox 110.
Me sending anybody $1 million, right? But if I could, and I was to send you a check for $1 million, and the postman slipped that thing in the box, shut that door, put that flag down, you go out there that afternoon or that next morning, you open that box, oh, there's a letter from Brother Taylor, I wonder how he is, and you open it, and all that falls out is $1 million. What are you going to do with that? Man, you're going to head for the first bank. But you know what some of you would do? Oh, there's a letter from Brother Taylor. Here's a letter from God. A love letter.
Yeah, all right.
Good.
With your name on the cover. Why? Because it's for you. And you open it up. And you start reading. And inside everything says you. And every page you turn to, it says you. There's something on there for you. But yet, when you open it up, you don't read it. Well, I'm too busy today. And some don't even open it up. Oh, my, it looks nice. That's a nice looking Bible. Ought to have me one of them. Yeah, I can carry that to church.
Okay.
That's the problem. Most Baptists are just carrying it to church nowadays.
Yeah, right.
They carry it back home.
That's it.
Come Wednesday night. Hey, where's my Bible, honey? You seen my Bible?
Uh-oh.
Well, if you read it, you might remember where you put it.
Yeah,
that's it.
It's a love letter, man. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever, He said it. Huh? Y'all don't know it? Believe it. Amen. Will you believe it? Will you take Him at His word?
Yeah.
See, you're not taking the preacher at his word, or Brother Tim at his word, or me at my word, or Brother Dale at his word, or Brother Brian Pratt at his word, Brother Harold at his word. You're not taking Brother Ron Williams at his word. Would you take God at his word? I mean, it's there for you. See, we believe here that every word in King James Bible was given by God on purpose for you.
Amen.
And me. And when you believe that, it makes a difference. It'll make a difference.
Amen.
That's the reason most fundamentalists can't get it. Because they got to go to the Greek or the Hebrew.
It's perfect, but
perfect.
Right there. For you. For you. There's something yet between you and God. The light's on, and I know God took that light, amen, with all the candle power of the universe and shined it in your heart. What is it that's there? Get rid of it. Get it out. Get right with God. The world cannot deny the power of a changed life.
Amen.
They can deny everything that somebody said, some scripture somebody gave them. But when they know a person and see that life get changed.
Amen.
Man, my hair was out in an afro. I was in the military. And don't ask me, it's a long story. But I didn't get a haircut for about 6 weeks. A little bit longer. And right now, if I don't do something to my hair, it's an afro on top of my head. And you imagine this mug with a red afro. Back then it was blaze orange. That's what I thought. Yeah. Who's that character? A muzz down to about here. I got saved on Saturday night, went to church on Sunday morning, went to the barbershop outside the base because the base barbershop didn't open that early. I had to be at work at 7. I couldn't wait till 7 to get a haircut. The fella out the front gate opened at 6 o'clock in the morning. I put my uniform on with my afro, put my duty cap over it, and drove out the front gate, went to the barbershop, was standing there when the guy showed up to open the door. I mean, Taylor, United States Air Force. There I stood. Sergeant Stripes. He come up here and locked the door. He's looking at me like, he thought I was one of them stolen valor guys or something, you know. I didn't look military. Went in, sat down in the chair. He said, "What would you like?" I said, "Make this look like this." That old boy was whistling Dixie that morning. I'm sure he was. But when I showed up for work, all my buddies had known me. Some of them worked under me. I showed up for work, Brother Ron, and the first thing they did was look at me and say, "What happened?" I said, "I got a haircut." They said, "Uh-uh. We ain't talking about no haircut."
Amen.
Something happened to you. What was it? I said, "Well, I got saved." "Oh man, there you go, preaching to us." I said, "You ask." I just told you. They cannot deny the power of changed life. When God comes alive to you.
Amen.
In you.
Amen.
He's been dealing with you for a long time. Remember, we said earlier, yesterday I believe, my spirit will not always strive with man. The bus is getting ready to take off. The train's leaving. In fact, it's going to be faster than that. We're going on a plain air ride. Not airplane, plain air. Straight up. But you just keep fighting this thing, fussing this thing, and crossing with God and not listening. We'll see you again, but it won't be a good reunion. I don't know what more could be said, preacher. They've heard it all. The lights are on. Is anybody home? Father, the best each of us has known how we've done what you told us to do. Lord God, we've said the words you'd have us to say. We've pleaded, we've begged, God, we've been on our knees. We've wept, we've cried. God, we've prayed. And Lord, there's one thing I know about you. You're a gentleman. And you will never step across a man's will. You'll work to change it, but you'll never step across it. And Lord God, I do pray that somehow your work would go so deep this week, God, somebody would finally get it. Lord, be a blessing if several somebody's got it. And finally, let go of whatever it is that's standing between them and you. And grabbed onto you, Lord, with all they've got. Pour their soul out and believe what you said about them. And how they could get saved. Save them, I pray. Lord, for Christians that might be struggling, God, I pray Lord, would you take this book and sink it ever deeper in our souls? Lord, we might be more of what you'd have us to be in these days. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher, you got anything?
Brother Cliff Taylor, they just sprayed oil on this side of the road. The pavers are down there, so people aren't going to be able to really cross the road right now.
Amen.
You trapped your breath.